is not going to be on time. We're continuing in our study in 1 Peter. It's baling wire, actually, that little piece of stainless steel wire that's holding it together, we hope, for the duration of the service. Thanks to all those who are willing to help. We begin this at chapter 1, verse 1, and we are continuing through. We're now in chapter 3, and the larger subject has been displaying Christ to the unsaved around us. In today's passage, Peter moves in verse 8 to displaying Christ in our relationships with one another as believers. In our relationships with one another, we showcase for the world the transforming life of Christ. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. They will know in our relationships the transforming power of Christ in our lives. And then in verse 9, he moves immediately to displaying Christ in hostile and adversarial relationships and situations in our lives. I'm reading this warning from 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is God's word. Let's pray as we begin this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would make the words of this passage come to life for us today. The message of this text is so counterintuitive and yet so powerful in its display of the transforming power of Christ in us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the message the Spirit has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter 3:8, Peter writes, to sum up, or to conclude this instruction that began back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where he wrote, Beloved, I urge you as alien and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's excellence in our lives is released through submission. And Peter has shown what submission looks like in relative to citizens, relative to their government, and as employees in the workplace, and as husbands and wives in our homes, as we saw 2 weeks ago. And in verse 8, he expands his instructions with the words, all of you, as believers in Jesus Christ, in order to display the excellence, that is the winsomeness, the beauty of Christ in us, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Notice that all of these qualities are nouns. These are all nouns. They are things that we are. They are not things that we do. Peter is not saying, do these things. He's saying we are to be these things. Let all be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly, be kind-hearted, be humble in spirit. Authentic transformation begins in our heart, not in our behavior. The first of these qualities is harmonious. It means same mind, having the same mindset. It's not uniformity. It's not everyone being identical, everyone being exactly alike, and that's more a sign of a cult. But it is unity amidst diversity. It's unity amidst diversity. We are to be harmonious, and harmony is not singing the same note as someone else. We may be singing different notes, but we're all in the same key. Harmony requires trying to sing in such a way as to create a pleasant result. It involves making the effort to get along and not to conflict. Sympathetic, combination of two words meaning suffer and with. It's a sincere feeling for and with the needs of others. Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Same word, sympathy, again. Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourself are also in the body. Sympathy, feeling with them. Brotherly speaks of unselfish service. Brotherly is to love others and care for others as a close family. It's the idea of caring for others as if they were a close family. Kind-hearted is a deep, empathetic feeling for somebody else's need. It is compassion with depth. It is literally from your intestines. That's where the ancient Greeks thought that intense feeling came from, that gut feeling from the intestines. It's compassion that moves us. It's compassion that we feel deeply. Humble in spirit, thinking of others first. Others are more important than I am. Others are more important than I am. Humility, humble in spirit. Jesus, Philippians 2:3, Jesus is the model of humility. He, the creator of all things, the God of heaven, became a servant. He puts the needs of others above himself. And Philippians 2:3 sums up the principle, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Your needs are more important than mine. Humility. Humility is the core of this list. Is my focus on the things in my life to get them the way I want them, or is it about serving others? These qualities exceed the natural capabilities of even the best of us. We go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been born again, made new through the resurrection power of Christ, and it is only the power of Christ in us as we are continually coming to him, depending on him, looking to him, the living stone, that we are transformed to bear these qualities in our lives, to reflect these qualities in our lives out of the Christ that lives in us. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In our relationships with one another, they are to see Christ in us. Most people can get along with themselves. It's in the crucible of relationship that Christ is going to be revealed. To sum up, Peter writes, the authentic sacrificial life of Christ is going to be seen as it's lived out in our relationships as believers. In verse 9, Peter expands the subject from living in humble, harmonious relationships to how we handle hostile or abusive actions and words that others use to attack us. How do we respond? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Returning evil for evil refers to actions. Insult for insult refers to words. Evil for evil, actions. Insult for insult, to words. It is not retaliating when bad things are done to us and when harsh and hurtful and slanderous things are said to us or about us. It is not using our words either directly or indirectly to somebody else, to somehow repay this individual, to bring justice to the situation on our behalf, but instead to give a blessing. The word blessing means to speak well of, to speak with praise and thanksgiving. It means to invoke God's blessing upon them. It is wishing and doing and speaking good things in response to the evil that they have done to us and have said to us. And as we've already noted in verse 8, that the qualities that we are to live out in our relationships are beyond human ability. Christ must live them through us. And here in verse 9, the bar is again raised beyond human ability. It goes beyond the best of human behavior. It is the behavior of Christ by the Holy Spirit that must be lived out through us. It is a behavior the world will not be able to explain. As a school principal, I often had in my office students who had become involved in an escalated conflict leading to verbal or physical altercation. And without fail, the first response I got was, "He did this first. She did that first." They invariably invoked the time-honored justification of self-defense, the presumed right to defend myself if I perceive that another person has attacked me, either verbally or in some other way. In our culture today, thousands of lawyers enjoy extravagant lifestyles made possible by our presumed right to strike back whenever we feel wronged in any way. When Adam was confronted in the garden with his sin, he attacked Eve. And Eve was confronted with her sin. Well, she attacked the serpent. In fact, Adam sort of attacked God. God, this woman that you gave me, she, the desire to retaliate, to strike back. And since that day, it is part of our DNA. It is who we are and how we live as fallen humans. When people do evil to us, why should we give a blessing? When people insult us, why should we bless them? Where's the fairness in that, we want to say? Can't we at least just ignore them? Can we just sit on the other side of the church? Walk on the other side of the street? Close the drapes when their kids are playing in front of our house? Why bless them? They certainly didn't bless our lives. They're more like a curse. Why should we bless them in return for evil? And the reason that Peter gives sounds strange. He says, because we are called to inherit a blessing. We were called for the purpose of inheriting a blessing. Therefore, we bless. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Inheritance is not something that we receive because of things we do. An inheritance is not something we receive because we deserve it. We receive an inheritance because of who we are related to. It's the fruit of someone else's labor, the wealth of someone else's estate. At the beginning of this letter, in the very third verse of this letter, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance." He did this so we can obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He's got it set aside in the will call desk in heaven just waiting for you. I had to rethink this passage over the past week, because in the past, I have taken this word inheritance to refer to all the present blessings that we have in Christ, as do many commentators, and it is much easier to preach that way. But to be careful, Peter is specific, as we've just read, in his use of the word inheritance. It is in heaven, It is something that is being kept for us. We have been called in chapter 2, verse 9 and 12, for the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, to display His excellence in our lives. That's purpose. Purpose, called to proclaim, to display the excellencies of Christ. He uses that word. Well, here's that word again. We have been called for the purpose of inheriting a blessing. Peter seems to combine these two elements, these two purpose elements. And as I see it, we are called to display Christ and we are called to inherit a blessing. The way in which we proclaim Christ and the way in which we display Christ in our lives is intended to grow out of the blessing we have inherited in Christ. The blessing that God has there waiting for us. The inheritance that He is keeping safe for us. That future blessing is to shape the way we see life, is to shape the way we treat people in the present moment. That future blessing is to shape the way we treat people in the present moment. The future grace, Peter says in 1:13, that is being brought to us at the return of Christ, is to be our source of hope. Fix your hope, he writes, completely. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our future blessing is to motivate and animate our blessing of others as we display Christ. So what does that look like? What does that look like when someone mocks us, when someone ridicules us, when someone takes advantage of us? Our response to that situation, our response to that evil, that insult, our response reveals what is our source of hope. Do we look forward to getting even with them or somehow hurting them back, insulting them back? Is that the hope that energizes us? Or do we look forward to that infinite blessing that God already has waiting for us? Do we trust that future grace enough to bring it into the reality of the present situation? Is it adequate? When we bless in return for evil, we demonstrate that our source of hope, that which we bank on in life, lies beyond the outcome of this conflict. That the blessing we have in Christ is big enough to cover this conflict. We have received infinite, eternal blessing in Christ. We cannot see it. We have not yet received it, but we trust God enough to act on it. Abraham was promised a city he never saw, but he trusted God enough to live his life in the reality of it. Do we trust God enough to live our lives in the reality of the future grace that God says is already ours, waiting for us? Infinite blessing, immeasurable blessing being kept for us. And how was it that we came to inherit this blessing that's now being kept for us? Well, we in fact did nothing but evil. That's what we did. We did evil, and we spoke evil, nothing but evil, and we deserved evil. And in response to our evil, God wanted to bless us. He wanted to bless us with an inheritance. But the only way that God could do that was by the death of His own Son for our sin that separated us from Him, so that we might receive His righteousness and then be adopted as children of God, and then we could receive this blessing. And that's what He did. We have been called for the purpose of inheriting this blessing. When we were evil, God blessed us and called us for the purpose of inheriting a blessing. We deserve evil. God gave us immeasurable blessing. We deserve evil. God gave us immeasurable blessing. And when we return blessing for evil, we model what God in Christ did for us. We are acting out. We are displaying by our lives what God did for us in Christ, showing others what it's like to receive grace. Jesus said in Luke 6, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." In Matthew 5, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? So you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We prove that we're children of our Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses them. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. People are to see in us our family resemblance. Through Christ, we are empowered to bless others just as God has blessed us. God gives life and breath to the ISIS terrorists. And God gives life and breath to the most corrupt, most wicked in the world. He has adopted us as His children to display His merciful and gracious character and blessing to those around us, to be a blessing to the undeserving. It is out of a poverty of the soul. It is out of a poverty of a soul, out of the emptiness of soul that humans attack one another in actions and in words. It is out of a poverty of soul. And our fleshly desires, the war against our soul, push us to respond like those who have no inheritance, who have no Heavenly Father keeping an inheritance for them, who are suffering and languishing in poverty of soul. The desires of the flesh push us to respond as those who have no inheritance, no blessing awaiting. And to those who attack others are somehow trying to fill this emptiness within them. But we are here to offer them the blessing of our inheritance, the only provision that can relieve their poverty of soul. These are painfully wonderful opportunities to allow the reality of Christ to be displayed for those who most need to see it. Painfully wonderful opportunities to allow the reality of Christ to be displayed for those who most need to see it, who are suffering from a poverty of soul. Only those who are heirs of God's blessing in Christ have the resources to consistently bless in the face of evil and insulting treatment. Only those. This is supernatural. The bar is high. Only those who are heirs of God's blessing in Christ have the resources to consistently bless in the face of evil and insulting treatment. It's a way to show the authenticity of Christ in us. Well, I wondered what are some ways that we can bless those who are unkind, those who are evil, those who are insulting to us. Some practical ways. We can forgive them. But we say, wait, they have not asked our forgiveness. And they don't even think they need our forgiveness. Well, if they ever ask our forgiveness, we can extend it to them. But that does not stop us from immediately releasing them and extending forgiveness to them in our hearts. Another thing, we can seek tangible ways to help them, doing things for them. Yang Wan Son pastored a church in Yeosu, Korea. In 1948, a communist uprising brought mobs of crazed youths to the streets, searching for victims, police families, officials, and Christians. His two sons attended college in a nearby city. An informer at the college they attended denounced his two sons as Christians And he and four others dragged them into the street and beat them and beat them and tortured them, trying to force them to renounce their faith. But the brothers continued instead to proclaim the gospel to these people who were beating them and kicking them and torturing them. And so ultimately, they shot them dead and left their bodies to lie in the street. Well, government troops recaptured the city, and the five youths were arrested. And at their trial, Pastor San intervened on behalf of the five, saving them from a certain death sentence. But he gave special attention to the informer who had denounced his son, leading to their deaths. And he asked the judge if he could legally adopt this young man. The judge was incredulous, needless to say. And he even asked the pastor's teenage daughter if she was in agreement with such an arrangement. And so it was that the killer of his two sons was adopted as his son and came to live in his home, displaying Christ by returning blessing for evil in very tangible ways. We can also give thanks for those who hurt us, knowing that God brought them into our lives that we can bless them. Another way is we can pray for them as Jesus commanded. A Christian college student, Southern California, was working in the produce department of his supermarket near his home, north of Los Angeles. He saw an individual come into the store and pull a gun on a cashier. He tried to intervene to protect the cashier, and he was shot dead by the intruder. His murderer was arrested. Trial date was set. The father of the victim was a member of a local evangelical church, and he set his heart on one goal, and he asked the other Christians to pray that he might have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with his son's murderer, displaying in our lives the supernatural reality of Christ through blessing. To sum up, Peter writes in verse 8, and in verses 10 and 12 are his final summary of this somewhat lengthy section we've been looking at, starting at chapter 2, about verses 9, 10, and 11. I think the language of the ESV is clear in verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Love life and see good days. That's the theme of the final verses. This is how we live if we want to love life and see good days. The verse 4, for whoever, ties verse 10 back to what Peter has just written in verses 8 and 9. And that is to give a blessing in response for bad things done to us and bad things said to us is actually the way to love life and see good days. That's how he ties these together. When we read about the good life, and we hear the word the good life, against the backdrop of our modern American culture, we automatically tend to equate the good life with comfort, security, health, pleasure, convenience, status, respect, our cars, our houses, our vacations, our 401ks. The Lord, however, who sees all things as they truly are, warns us that what we often, even subconsciously, equate with the good life is a deception. It's a bad deception. The Word of God gives us a window into the not-so-good life that often clouds our thinking and captures our imagination. The not-so-good life is having everything our self-centered hearts desire. The not-so-good life is actually having everything our self-centered hearts desire. The ultimate outcome of achieving these goals is not to love life, but in fact it is to hate life. Ecclesiastes 2:17 provides the picture of a man who hates life, a picture of a man whose life is not so good. So I hated life, for the work that had been done under the sun, which was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. I hate life. This wasn't written by somebody who drove a bicycle and lived under a bridge. It was written by the wealthiest, most powerful man in the world at the time, the most accomplished man in all the world. If there were anything you could imagine wanting, he would have owned it. If there were any luxury or convenience one might desire, he would have had it. He could spend the night with a different woman every night for 2 years and 9 months, and all of them were his. They lived to please him. He was intelligent. He was handsome. In his day, he was the most knowledgeable man in the world. He had it all. He had it all. And his conclusion? I hated life. I hated life. It is futility. It is chasing after the wind. And sometimes the good life that you and I can spend some of our time pursuing is a deception. It's an illusion. It's just right here. Right here. It's just one step in front of us. One purchase. One vacation. One promotion. One flirtation. And if we can finally catch it all and grasp it all, as few people ever do, we would find that all that we were chasing and all we spent our life for was only an illusion. It was only the wind striving after the wind. And we're left with an empty hand and an empty life. By contrast, Peter is writing to Christians who have nothing, who have very little, who are being treated as evil people. They are outcasts from society. They are being persecuted, physically and verbally abused. They're being slandered for their faith. And to them who are suffering, he writes, "In Christ, you can love life and see good days." To these people who are suffering so much, he's writing, "You can love life and see good days." As a slave who is being beaten for your faith, as a wife who is being abused for your faith, as a citizen who is in prison because of your faith, as a businessman who has lost your business because of your faith in Christ, you can love life and see good days. The good life, Peter writes, is found in our God, not in our circumstances. The good life is found in our God, not in our circumstances. And Peter quotes Scripture to support his assertion that the good news of the gospel leads us to loving life and having good days. The good news of the gospel will lead us to loving life and having good days as we live out of the gospel. He reaches back 1,000 years to the words of Psalm 34 to reassure us that this is not some new idea he's bringing up. He backs it up with Scripture. God has not changed. The truth of life has not changed. A life lived to bless others is grounded in Old Testament Scripture. A life lived this way to bless others, he shows, is grounded in the Old Testament Scripture of Psalm 34. He quotes from Psalm 34, verses 8 through 16. This psalm, I love the way this psalm starts. This psalm, David starts with these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth." Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see, the Lord is good. I will bless the Lord at all times." Wow, these words, these sound like the words of a man. They sound like the words of a man who loves life. Who is having a really, really good day. But here's the backstory. Here's the backstory. Saul had mounted a nationwide manhunt to find and kill David. And so in desperation, David couldn't go. Nowhere was safe in Israel. And so in desperation, he went to the Philistines in Gath. But in Gath, they recognized him. This is the man about whom they said, "This is David." Remember what they sang? "He killed 10,000 Philistines." And David hears them saying that, and he becomes anxious. He realizes they will surely kill him. And so he pretends to be insane. And it works. And they send him away. But where is he to go? He can't go back to Israel. In desperation, he hides in the cave of Adullam, about 3 miles from Gath. And it's in these anxious moments with no one to turn to, nowhere to run to, and no assurance that he will live out the day. And here it is that David writes about loving life and seeing good days. Like that, my joy is dependent on my circumstances. And if they go south, it's not a good day. And to make matters worse, I typically overestimate what I can accomplish. And when I live like that, I'm living my life on the basis of my accomplishments. My hope is in myself. I am like the sheep who has taken his eyes off the shepherd, gone off his own way, and seeking to live life in his own pathetic efforts. The good life is to trust the shepherd. He has taken on himself the job of guarding our souls. He sees everything done in his name and for his glory, and nothing done for his glory is lost. He sees the blessing we give in return for evil. He sees our humility of heart. He sees our sympathy for others. Everything for others. Everything sacrificed for him. Everything suffered for him will result in praise and glory and honor at his return. Chapter 1, verse 7. That's why we fix our hope completely on the grace to be revealed at his return. Good days are lived not for ourselves, but for Christ. The investment of those days will last forever. Will last forever. There's no loss. It returns to us at the revelation of Christ. Every day lived with our hope fixed on Christ is a good day. We can love our life if our life is in Christ, and our days are good if our hope is in him. We can love our life if Christ is our life, and our days are good if our hope is in him. The final words of verse 12, Peter wraps up this section about proclaiming and displaying God's glory in our lives. In these closing words, I think he picks up the final thread, the final loose thread, and he stitches it into place. We understand now, we understand that our being a blessing displays in our lives the goodness of God. But still in the back of our mind, what about those who continue to abuse us, to take advantage of us? Where's the justice for them? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's an expression of God's judgment. Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, my beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We can confidently leave all vengeance with the Lord. His face is against those who do evil. There will be perfect equity ultimately. We can rest in that. As we respond to evil with a blessing, we can know that God is being glorified. We can know that the eyes of the Lord are to us. We can know that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. With our hope firmly fixed on future grace, firmly fixed on the inheritance and the blessing that God now has waiting for us in response for the evil that we did. God has this blessing, this inheritance, waiting for us in response for the evil that we did. As we are fixed on that, we can freely bless all those he brings into our lives. To love life and see good days is to see and seize every opportunity to be the blessing of God in the life of others, whatever the cost, trusting the outcome to our God. We're going to prepare at this time to receive our morning offering. I will remind you, this is the first Sunday, even though we're not having communion because we had it on Good Friday. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be also receiving our Samaritan Fund offering. So please designate any funds that you want to the Samaritan Fund on your check or your envelope so they can be properly routed.